Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum.
الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا كتاب مبين. الحمد لله الذي خلق الإنسان في أحسن تقويم وبعث نبيين مباشرين ومنذرين وأنزل معهم الكتاب بالحق ليشهدوا الناس إلى سبيل الهدى ويخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد، يحيي ويميت بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. ويا أيها المسلمون، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والجمعة مبارك. أما بعد، وما أنفقتم من نفقة أو نذر أو نذرتم من نذر فإن الله يعلم وما لظالمين من أنصار. صدق الله العظيم. Allah the Mighty has spoken the truth. This is the 270th ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, and an expression of it is, and whatever you spend in charity or devotion, be sure Allah knows it. But the wrongdoers, the oppressors, in this particular presentation we're emphasizing, وَظَالِمِينَ, the oppressors, have no helpers. صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ. A dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الهم والحزن وعجزي والقسل والبخل والجبن والدلاع الدين وغلبة الرجال. صدق الله صدق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. An expression of this dua is, O Allah, I seek refuge with you from anxiety and grief. I seek refuge in you from helplessness and laziness. I seek refuge in you from cowardice and miserliness. And I seek refuge in you from being overpowered by debt and the oppression of men. Sadaq Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today we continue on the subject of wealth as one of the five daruri, one of the five obligations for building ummah, the five necessities for building ummah. And we'll continue to talk about this dua actually is the foundation for what we've said from last week. This week I just want to finish these pairs here, because everything here in the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, everything here is a trait which, if we have them, they keep us in unhealthy economic condition. If you have these traits, they keep us in economically unhealthy conditions. Anxiety and grief, helplessness and laziness, cowardice and miserliness and indebtedness and oppression. All of those conditions, if we are in those conditions or we have those traits, the traits of those conditions, then that accounts for our economic circumstances. So at the same time that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us to make this dua to Allah to seek refuge from that, we should also hear in that dua to say, God, help me stay away from anxiety and grief. Help me stay away from lack of strength and laziness. Help me stay away from cowardliness and miserliness. Oh Allah, help me stay away from indebtedness and oppression. But don't forget to include in that oppression, which I doubt we're going to elaborate on today, but that oppression as you oppressing yourself. A number of places in the Quran where it says, Inni zalamtu nafsi, I have oppressed myself. So we don't always look outside, or we shouldn't always look outside, look at what the oppressor is doing. You might need to look in the mirror, but I'm moving on. Because we may be oppressing ourselves. And what we've covered last week I considered covered. Al-hammi wal-huzni, anxiety and grief. And the focus of that, briefly stated, is that anxiety speaks about the fear of the future, and grief speaks about sentimental suffering about the past, holding on to things in the past that we continue to suffer from and grieve over. That's grief. Anxiety is, oh, what's going to happen? You're fearing something in the future that may happen. And we should always understand, clearly this goes through the whole thing. It's like Allah is never absent at any time or place. Allah is always present. Nothing happens except by the will of Allah. These are just like a mantra, let's say, that Muslims always have. And it's that protects us from being overwhelmed by anxiety and grief. If we remember and truly give Allah that reality in us. Is it true that Allah is present at every time and place? Is it true that nothing happens except by the will of Allah? Okay, if that's true, then whoever submits their whole self to Allah and is a doer of good, on such shall be no fear, nor shall they grieve. This is Quran. So, it's the decision we have to make to say, okay, I believe that. And when you truly believe that, when that enters into your heart, then anxiety and grief goes out of your heart. Right? So the dua is to help us bring these things deeper and deeper into our being. And also lack of strength and laziness. Lack of strength and from a physical perspective, we mentioned it last week, but I'm just trying to give the briefest of summary. The critical thing as it relates to economic development, as it relates to wealth creation, and when it comes to anxiety and grief, you are not optimally operating when you're filled with anxiety and grief. When you're filled with anxiety and grief, the body system you know, starts, how can you say, operating in us in a way that is not productive. Stress, anxiety, you know, release of hormones, neurochemicals, different, et cetera, that shut us down in a certain way, such that those resources that we are looking for to help us create and produce and be energetic and be, how can you say, positive, optimistic, you can't do that when you're filled with anxiety and grief, right? So one of the reasons you want to seek refuge from anxiety and grief is so that this machinery that Allah has given you in body, mind, and spirit can go to work to produce this wealth that Allah has empowered you to be able to do so. But, or rather, continuing then, the next thing is from lack of strength and laziness. This term, ajzi, has to do with competence, and it has to do with potency, right? So you want to be away with or not be subject to this ajzi, it's to be capable. It's to use your capability. If you're helpless, you have no capability. If you're helpless, you have no ability. But we have abilities, and Allah has given us abilities. The question is, are we putting our abilities to use? That's critical, right? So we seek Allah's refuge from this lack of strength and laziness. So we boil that down to ability and willingness. Ability and willingness. There's some people who have the ability, but they're not willing to use it. There's some people who are willing, but they're not able to do what they are willing to do. So you have to have both. You have to have both the ability and the willingness. Absent one or the other, you're not going to be able to be successful. So the dua is an invitation for Allah to help us to be those who are able and willing to do what we have to do in order to accomplish what we hope to accomplish. So now, so you have an individual that has ability, an individual has this willingness, but then what's the next thing that can stop the individual, even in the presence of those? Miserliness and cowardice. Miserliness and cowardice. So one of the things early on that we pointed to, and we're going to reinforce that now, and that is we have been deluded, brother and sister. We have been deluded about the nature of wealth and the nature of creation as relates to wealth and the nature of how creation responds to us with regard to wealth. We have been blinded to the readiness, the willingness, the nature, the order, the command in the creation to give to those who give. Allah has ordered the creation. The one who gives, then you multiply for them. This is the order of creation. This is not a Church of Hakim thing. Okay? This is Allah's order. Spend, O son of Adam, and I will spend on you. But Satan threatens you with poverty. Satan deludes us into thinking that if I give away something of my wealth and my resources, now I have less, and whoever I gave it to has more. Who told you that? It wasn't Allah that told you that. From a sense perspective, from a concrete, physical, visual perspective, yeah, if I have a stack right here, and then I move some of this stack over to somebody else's stack, then physically, yeah, my stack looks smaller, and their stack looks bigger. But what about the order of God? How much did your stack grow when you moved that off your stack? What you see is not what you actually have. What you see is what remains of what Allah has favored you with. And now you just made an investment by giving it. And so you have, how can you say, what do you call that, when you're going to get payment later for something?
IOU.
Well, yeah, God's IOU is a guarantee. What is it? There's a profit and loss statement. There's business people out here. Yeah, dividend, all of the above. Okay. So show you that I'm not on the quote-unquote business side of it in the context of profit and loss statements, but the assets and liabilities, okay? So the point is that now you have an asset. Your portfolio now has an asset. And remember we said, and Allah says it in the Quran, يُخْلِفُهُ. He said, whatever you spend, Allah will return it to you. Okay, so there's a return that you expect from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from that giving, because that's the order that Allah has established. And so now you have an asset, a promissory note from God. That was how we said it the last time from this verse of the Quran. You have a promissory note. God says, I promise you, whatever you give, I will replace it and I will multiply it. It will grow with me. All right, but you have to believe that. You have to believe that. But I want to move on. In terms of the there were two verses that we started in the early part of this series, 261, to remind us about how miserliness holds us back. It really does. Because when you don't act charitably, when you don't act generously, let alone the zakat. Zakat is a mandatory, it's an obligation. But sadaqah, zakat, the free will giving, that is where the multiplication actually happens. And you got to decide to believe and to act on that in order to generate more wealth in your life and in your livelihood. So this the verse starts out, it's saying, the one who gives is like a grain. And in the grain, 7 ears. And then on each ear, 100 grain. So that's God telling us. But we started there to remind us, remember, it's not the thing that you're giving. It's you, the giver. You're the grain. The 7 ears are going to come up in you. The 100 grain on each one of those ears represent the perfection of the fullness of your potential. And when you perfect the fullness of your potential, even perfecting a small part of your potential, that's what we're seeing in the world of people. Do you think that, just think of anybody, I don't care. You think about the top 10 list of most wealthiest men and women in the world, blah, blah, blah. Do you think they're using 100% of their potential? No. They're not using 100%, but they're using a lot of it. And they're leveraging a lot of what comes out of the part of their potential that they do use. So what is it for us? One of the easiest ways of leveraging wealth for Muslims and for human beings, but for Muslims, we've been given this as an instruction, the easiest way, be a giver. Be a giver. Be a giver. And when you are a giver, you are invoking, you are provoking. I'm not talking about the secret, I'm not talking about the law of attraction, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what Allah says in the Quran and the nature of creation. So when we are not miserly, and God says in the Quran, whoever is saved from the covetousness of their own soul, they have indeed achieved the supreme achievement. You see how I'm kind of, I'm not really begging you. I'm, what do you call it? I am adjuring you. Look that up when you get a chance. I'm adjuring you. Come on, y'all. Don't you see what God has said? This is all yours. All you got to do is take some of what I've given you, not all of it, take some of what I've given you and give it where it's needed. And then God says, then I'm going to open up doors of grace to you so that you can do it again. And you can do it again. And you can do it bigger. And you can do it better. That's God's system. You just got to decide, do I believe that? And one of the ways you know whether you believe it, just watch yourself what you do. So that's the miserliness, right? And then, so the point is 261, don't be miserly because that's the way that you grow. Bottom line. That's the way that you grow. Then also the same thing was said, not the same thing, same principle in verse 265, a description of the one who does that as being like a high garden. See, oftentimes we focus on the actual resource itself.
When in actuality, it's the individual. You are the high garden. You are the grain. When that's your attitude, and when you exercise that, when you apply that, then what happens is you see yourself growing in ways that you didn't know that you could grow. You just really, 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 really think about that. Let's move on, because I want to get in at least one more principle before we move on. Miserliness. So don't be miserly. Don't be chintzy. Don't be ingenerous, my word. Because you're not using the universe and your existence in the best way when you do that. That's not the best use of your resources. The best use of your resources, as I have described. Now, let's mention about this cowardice, right? And how that relates to our wealth position. We focused on ability and willingness. Some of us, well, all of us are gifted. All of us are gifted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of us are gifted. And I think sometimes, having heard this before in so many ways, so many times, etc., maybe it just becomes so much white noise for us. Yeah, I heard that all the time. Somebody already told me, man, you got talent. You got ability. So now you become numb to it. My hope is that, yeah, and don't live by the calendar, live by the spirit. I have to say that too. Imam Darnell brought that out. I said, Imam, people talk about how old they are, and the Imam said, live by the spirit, not by the calendar. Very important to remember that. Listen to this again. The soul doesn't get old. Did you hear that? Don't you sometimes feel like you're still as young as you were when you were? That's because your soul never gets old. Now, the body, that's a whole other story. That's why we gotta take care of it. But the soul never gets old. And what I'm saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given each one of us a gift. I'm talking about a gift from God. You got to ask yourself, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that the creator of the heavens and the earth has done something special in me that I have to discover and put to work in this world? Do I believe that? Allahu Akbar. If you don't believe it, now you got to ask yourself, okay, so what am I waiting for? No, meaning this, how am I going to get taken care of? Because ain't nothing in me. So somebody got to take care of me or I'm done. That's if you don't believe that. But if you do believe that, what you have to do is go to work in discovering it. Then take it to the marketplace, and that's where the cowardice issue comes in. What you're scared of. If you think you have a talent, if you think you have an ability, if you think God did not leave you empty, he created you, if you don't think that he created you as an empty vessel, but that he has given you some gift, why aren't you taking that talent to the marketplace? And when you get to the marketplace, are you selling yourself cheap? We're talking about self-worth here. What do you think you're worth? $15 an hour. I ain't mad. That's good. You can't praise the cat if you ain't got it. If you got it, then do that. But I think God created you with a capability much broader than that. I don't think that Elon Musk and the other guys, they're not aliens. They're human beings. Yeah, they had advantages. Don't get stuck there. Nothing happens but by the will of Allah. And sometimes Allah, I know, not sometimes, Allah uses others to make resources available for others who don't have access to those same resources. I'm going to end with this statement, just as an example. Anybody who knows anything about AI, and you know about OpenAI is cash from Elon Musk, effectively. OpenAI, and then he made it open source. He said, everybody can have it. See, but now, if you're not in touch with that, what does that mean to me? See, that's the problem. It means something to everybody and everything in the world and every system you depend on. And if you have no knowledge of it, then we're just like some ants that I saw this morning. I saw the ants. And I thought about Solomon. I know I'm over a couple minutes. I thought about Solomon. And the ant said, watch out, the army of Solomon is coming. And then Solomon laughed. What a beautiful thing. He said, this is a grace from Allah. That's the level Solomon was on. Right? So, I mean, naturally, logically, you think about, did Solomon, really hear ants? The queen ant. I'm not inclined to believe. Because it's you look how far it is. It's I'm up on 30,000 feet, and you on each 14th. And you say, hey, Fahim, I can't hear you. What I'm trying to say to you is that there are people who are no bigger than ants to some people because they have not touched on and realized their God-given potential. رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسْنَةً وفي الآخرة حسنة وكان عذاب النار الله أكبر Fear. بسم الله. Don't be afraid. There are very, very few times that we're just not in the habit of really looking into ourselves about certain things and asking, why am I not doing that harder or more? Why? And we don't ask ourselves the question, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What's stopping you from doing that thing that when it comes up to be done and then you find yourself stopping yourself from doing what you know you should do, you got to ask yourself, why? Oh, look at this story when you get a chance. I'm not going to talk about it today. It's all kind of resources. The Battle of Mut'a and Ibn Rawah. Look that up. You'll love it. The bottom line, he had to talk to himself to get him to go fight the way he's supposed to be fighting. He was sitting down eating something, chicken, whatever it was. No, I'm serious. He was sitting down eating something, and people out there battling. He said, what the hell are you doing? And he went out there, and yes, he was martyred. But he had to convince himself. He had to talk to himself and tell Ibn Rawah, man, you better go do what you're supposed to be doing. Maybe we need to have that Ibn Rawah conversation with ourselves. Or whoever's calling us. So what's the solution? I have to give something of a solution. I have two hadith and a Quran to mention for you here. First is, the solution to miserliness and cowardice is to submit completely with dependence and faith in Allah. To be generous and grateful and take your resources and your potential into the marketplace with your mind on Allah and all that means. I got that. It's all written out. Because each piece of it, so you have to be generous. You have to be grateful. Why? We're talking about wealth creation. Why? God says, and if you are grateful, I'll give you more. Straight Quran. If you are grateful, you want more from God? Be grateful for what he's given you. And that gratitude is shown by giving from what he has given to you. And that removes this miserliness and this cowardice that may be holding us back. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, It says that, and whoever is mindful of Allah, he will make a way for him from every difficulty, and he will provide from him from sources that he could not have ever imagined. I'm talking about this in the context of cowardice. I don't know. This guy's kind of risky. Do you know that the word risky comes from the Arabic word rizq, which means provisions? How are you going to get provision if you won't take the risk? All right? And Allah said, and I will reward you and give you from sources you haven't even imagined. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, lastly, on the issue of courage. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indeed, if you relied on Allah with the required reliance, you know, come on now. Go across with no net. Are you feeling what I'm saying? It's like, I'm going to do this with no net. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, it can be done. So God says, with the reliance, with the required reliance, the Prophet, peace be upon him, required reliance. If you relied on Allah in that way, the Prophet said, he would provide for you just as he provides for the birds. They go out in the morning empty and return in the afternoon with full stomachs. Oh yeah, I talked to you about ants and they've got birds in the backyard. I saw squirrels there earlier. It's like, well, that is the message. What? God loves squirrels and ants and birds more than he loves you? His special creation? So we have to have the courage to rely on Allah completely and practice this way of life that Allah has given us. Wa aqimus salat wa atuz zakat. And the anxiety and the fear goes away and the ability and the willingness comes up and the courage enables us to go out and take our potential and benefit from it, which is the intention of God. If we do that, then it's a sign of ingratitude on our part, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that he has given us everything necessary for the fulfillment of our life. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayy al-qayyum la ta'khudhu sinatan wa la nawm lahu ma fi as-samawati wa ma fi al-ard man dhal ladhi yashfa'u 'indahu illa bi'idhnih يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يعوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد والله we are grateful for your creation. We are grateful for your creation of us. We are grateful for the life that you have blessed us to come into in al-Islam. Oh Allah, make us sincere and true to what you have brought us to. Oh Allah, bless us to practice the ways of calmness and serenity. Bless us to practice the ways that lead to joy and happiness. Bless us to practice the ways that lead to empowerment and capability and strength. Oh Allah, bless us to practice the ways of industriousness and diligence and activity. Oh Allah, bless us to practice the ways of courage and valor. Oh Allah, bless us to practice the ways of generosity and charity. Oh Allah, bless us to practice the ways that lead to solvency and living debt-free and self-sufficiency. Oh Allah, bless us to practice the ways that defend human freedom, human liberation, fairness and justice. We beg this of you only for none could grant with holders but you. Ameen. Allahumma ameen. Wa akimu salam. Allahu Akbar. Do it good.
in the jungle too. Everybody on the floor jumping like a kangaroo. So let the horns do the thing they do, y'all.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمد رسول الله. السلام عليكم ورحمه الله تعالى وبركاته. الحمد لله. So when's the last time you heard that? Express yourself. That's what we're calling for right now. We're calling for you to express yourself, but that's also what we were calling for in the Jumu'ah that we just aired from yesterday's live Jumu'ah Masjid Worthing here in Oakland, California. And that's really what life is about. It's about expressing yourself. Allah created you as something. There's something in you that is only in you, in the way that is in you. You have to express it. You have to believe that it's there. You have to dig down into yourself. You have to get into that mode, that way of life, that practice, and really, Al-Islam, bottom line. Al-Islam is the perfect way of life for doing just that. That's what it is. Wax on, wax off. I keep saying that because that's what it is. If you just do what Al-Islam tells you to do in all areas, then everything that Allah intended to happen in your life is going to happen, mashallah, including the difficulties and those difficulties that you have to triumph over, which the difficulties are a source of purification and a source of development and growth. That's how it is. Okay. But so much for me right now. We're going to go on. But I want to hear from you. So come on through. Let's have some comments. You know what can happen? You might bring a question that changes the whole tenor in a good way of the conversation. But my intention is a continuation of what we've been working on. And as of now, it is wealth as one of those five daruri or five pillars for the essential building of ummah. It's just so much. Part of me starts apologizing, and that's not what I'm doing now.
part of me starts apologizing for, man, it's so long, it's so long. But, I mean, think about it. How long has it been since we have understood, applied, practiced, and benefited from the reality of what Allah has given us and the guidance that has been provided for us? And have we truly taken advantage of that? Now, are we living out the experience of, yeah, God promised this, I followed up on the promise, and I got what he promised, and now I want everybody to enjoy. Is that the average one of us? Is that where we are? I think we'd be in a different world. I think that our institutional situations would be different on all orders, business, politics, education, culture, governance, et cetera. But, okay, that's what we got to do. Come on, talk to me. We'll have some. I have more to bring. But push one on your phone if you have comments. Brother Mark is not here. So if y'all wait, but yeah, where's Mark? If he don't say no, Mark's not in the house right now. So who's gonna jump into that? Take the first step this morning. Inshallah. I know there's shyness there. I'm going to auction it off. Okay, going once. All right, here we go. We got Brave. Now, guy asks, is it Sonia or is it Brother Ron? Who are we talking to?
Go ahead and take a guess. You got a 50% chance either way.
What's up, stranger?
Oh, I can't call it. How you doing, brother? That's what I'm liking.
I'm wonderful now hearing your voice, bro.
Oh, well, alhamdulillah. I wanted to ask your take in view of all the red flags that are popping up on what happened in Maui at La Haina. What is your take on what's going on out there? The red flags, like they kept the people, forced the people in, they turn off the phones, turn off the water, didn't turn off all the electricity, which is protocol when you have those high wind hurricanes and all the stuff that went on there, not to even mention, a few months before they were extolling the virtue that area was going to become the new, I think the term they was using, satellite city, and just all the things that, the strange things that they did. And you know, when I was looking at these red flags, I couldn't help but remembering in the back of my mind something that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad used to say about we can't even understand the depth of the wickedness of the ruling party. I'm not going to use the term used now, but we can't even fathom the depth. So what is your take on it?
Okay, I'll express an unresearched opinion in matters. We've already done. Did you see the piece that I did on Hawaii?
No.
Okay. So I got a full blown piece on Hawaii. That's one. And Hawaii is identified like as a land of paradise, but it's also the land of volcanoes, right?
Right.
And so really Hawaii. When you read it in Arabic, because that's also what it is saying, Hawaii is talking about my passions. Hawaii, my passions, right? And then the Imam said, we seek refuge with Allah from the fires of sin, right? From the fires of sin, right? And so, where does the sin really come from? The sin comes from our passions. It comes from our passions when our passions are out of control, right? So the hell that gets made up
it's the hell that comes out of our passions, right? In the world at large right now, we did a piece on the Grammys. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Okay. We did a piece on the Grammys, right? And there's a history of Satanism in the Grammys, right? And so the idea is, so you have this word hedonism, right? You have this word hedonism, where people are just seeking their pleasure, you know, the whole selfie world that we live in, and therefore the selfish world. So that's one thing. So you have those fires. I in terms of people whose lives lost and property is lost, et cetera, I'm not dishonoring that. But in reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tells us in the Quran, the context that I'm speaking, he says, fear the fitna, or fear the harm that doesn't necessarily only hurt those who are guilty, right? Because there are some things that people do that innocent people are the victim of it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also sends messages to the whole world about what's going on in the world. One of the major massive fires in California that burned up a whole town, and the name of the town was Paradise. That was the name of the town. The name of the town was Paradise. It's just that whole, the same kind of fire. I don't remember what the death toll was, but it wiped the city out, the fire, totally. It wasn't small by any means. So there's Paradise there in Hawaii, typologically understood. There's Paradise, but now there's hell in Paradise, right? And then it's in Paradise in California, and that fire, hell in Paradise, right? So I see it as a sign to us as to what's going on in the world. So when you talk about the human role in it, right, Allahu A'lam, right, nothing happens except by the will of Allah. But now let's look at what was that? The Challenger disaster, when that Christy McCullough or whatever her name was.
Right.
So they pointed out that it was human, quote unquote, largely human error related to that, but that human error had to do with the greed involved in the whole, the whole plan and the whole system. Certain safety precautions were not taken and were not respected, and what happens in consequence of that is the loss of life and this very public disaster, right? So I see that happening on one side. I see Allah by the vice of our own behavior, he said, don't blame me, but blame yourself. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also allows things to happen, and that is also his message. His message is, okay, go ahead, do that, but you're going to affirm my message to you that if you behave in this way or that way, then it's going to cost you a lot. It's going to bring hell. So yes, greed, corporate greed, ignorance, selfishness, not having the human concern in the way that one should have, no matter how momentarily it might have been. It could have been what one person had a 5-minute lapse or whatever, a 10-minute lack of concern or empathy for the situation or what have you. But the point is that failure leads to this massive loss of life and property. So part of it I see also is God sending a message, even if there are, just like Shaitan told God, that I'm going to do this, that, that, and that. And God said, this is the way that leads straight to me. I'll fill hell with you and whoever follows you. So the point is that there could be those people who are making this human sacrifice in the interest of some bigger plot against the larger population or the remaining population. It could be a holy cost, H-O-L-Y-C-O-S-T, of some type that sacrifices human life in the interest of some greater power of control as well. Yeah, you can't fathom the depth of the devil, if you will. Now, and I, as I said, this is an unresearched, you know, let's call it off the cuff, I'll even call it, conversation. But that's my opinion. You ask me what's my opinion, I'm gonna cut that right there.
All right, thank you, brother.
All right, thank you.
Assalamu alaikum.
All right, waalaikum assalam. So now, the subject matter of the day. The subject matter of the day. Is I'm going to continue. We're on this wealth thing, right? Bismillah. So on the issue of wealth, brothers and sisters, we quote unquote we don't have enough. We don't have enough, right? So now you can okay. Sometimes I get humorous and jokey and something, but it's kind of tongue in cheek in that sense. We don't have enough. No, we don't have enough because there are so many things that we need to have done. Let's say if one of us who's dedicated, devoted, et cetera, to this particular mission and this particular emphasis. I'm not talking about Fahim Shu'aib, but that Fahim Shu'aib and many others are associated. What if one of those people had $1 billion? Just one of them had $1 billion. And they had that spirit of giving and charity, and they want to make sure that the mission goes forward. Would that not be a good thing, right? Just one person with 1 billion. That's one billionaire who is dedicated and devoted. Okay, so when I say we don't have enough because we don't even have one. And you know, if we had one, we would have heard about it a long time ago. And if there is one and they haven't shown themselves to be that by the demonstration of their giving, even if they were given secretly at the magnitude that I'm speaking of, to get the blessing from giving secret, which in al-Islam, that's the best, even if we still would have seen the effects of it, like dark matter, right? We still would see the effects of it, even if we don't see the source of it, right? All right, so let's move on. So it's like when I say we don't have enough, we don't have enough. But listen, this universe, and this is another thing. This is one of the hurtful things from all this. I think on one level, maybe it's just certain Muslims that have been hurt by it. So this prosperity gospel, which becomes such a trope or meme or whatever that. People get numb to the call. People get numb to the call. People get numb to the claim. People get numb to the declarations of what's available and what's possible and how the universe is ready to support you. Blah blah blah. So many people. I think so many people. I would have to include Muslims in it too. That is like, we've heard that. And so therefore you've got none. And that's also how the shaitan robs you. Now the biblical, and we're gonna be hearing quite a bit from the Bible today, Old Testament, Jewish, okay. That will a man rob God? Yeah. Yes, through tithes and offerings, right? But now, yes, the direct take on it, listen to what I'm saying. The direct take on will a man rob God, yes, through tithes and offerings, it directs the easy, first, intuitive take is, yeah, that means that he's supposed to be giving tithes and offerings, but he doesn't give the tithes and offerings. And so, therefore, what are you doing? They're robbing God. And it's very explicit in al-Islam. In al-Islam, the zakat, is the huquq Allah. It is the right of God. It is the right. Zakat is the right of God in your wealth. It's not like you're supposed to give me something like that. No, it's like, no, you are depriving Allah of his right, truly like robbing God, because you're taking away what he has a right in, what he gives. So, I mean, that's really plain as far as Islam is concerned. Okay, but that's the intuitive way. That's the first way. That's the common sense way. You okay? But the counterintuitive side, will a man rob God? What I just talked about, these people who have saturated the world with the idea of this prosperity consciousness, this wealth, the law of attraction, secret, blah, 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 without respecting, acknowledging God who created whatever the law is, if it be as described, right? Who created the law, but then you don't present it as the product of a legislature. You present it as though it doesn't exist with any kind of will behind it, or any kind of designer behind it, or any kind of creator behind it. It's just the law. The universe is just a machine. It's just law. You don't have to think about God. Well, you're robbing God, right? You're robbing God. Well, a man rob? You're robbing God because you're not giving due credit to the creator of the laws, who the laws are the expressions of his will, right? That's also robbing God. And here's the third robbery that's taking place when it's not done with respect to the creator. They are religious people. People who, like myself, who subscribe to faith in God, right? But then the way that these prosperity preachings and these teachings and those things that have been saturated in the world, and people being manipulated by that, and also without respect for the creator. So then you have Muslim believers who shy away from it, who shun it, who stay away from it, who label these possibilities in the nature of creation, the gift that the laws in the nature of creation are to believers. He said, who has denied, Quran, who has denied my believers from the beautiful things that we have created? It's for them in this world and for them exclusively in the life that comes hereafter. So this whole creation and all of its laws and all of its possibilities and all of its potentials and all of its preciousness, it's a gift from God to the believer. But the person can get dissuaded from endeavoring to that because of the wrong picture of the pursuit of that. The picture is not a picture of how do you pursue that in righteousness. How do you pursue that with love and respect for God the Creator in the fullest way? I'm going to say right here, and I'm not finished with it, but I'm telling you, if that question strikes you right in the way that I hope it does, you need to study the life of Solomon. Study the life of Solomon and David. Just study it. Just look into the Quran with the question of, how does a righteous person deal with wealth? It's accumulation, it's execution, etc. Because that is a model. That is a model. And let me hasten to say this also, that it is no accident, brother and sister, that Allah chose as the last prophet, the one to receive the last word from this creator, chose a businessman, a trustworthy businessman, and a wife who was a businesswoman, and a faithful businesswoman. He chose that couple. You talk about a power couple? The power couple is Khadija radiallahu anha and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's your power couple right there. Okay? And Allah used them. Allah used her wealth to support him in his mission. He used her heart, her mind, her spirit to encourage, to nurture, and to support him before and after his being the prophet, the final prophet of God. He came from the Quraysh, whose history and richness is grounded in their business prowess and pedigree. The Quraysh. And Muslims are not supposed to be. Look. This oil wealth, right? This oil wealth, and really the oil wealth. Let's put it right there. That's God making sure that the Kaaba, that Medina and Mecca are all good, bet, done. Just like he put the water there and the Bible talks about the treasures from beneath the sand and the sea. The Bible talks about that. So it's like, listen, y'all, was that earned wealth and resource by the Arabs then and now? Or was it the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the benefit of the global Muslim community? And let's stay with that just for a hot second, and we're going to move on. Are those people who have the authority over that magnitude of resource, is that all supposed to be used for, just to take care of people when they, so they can make hajj? Is that all that's for? I'm not following up. Well, there's been so many billions that have been given here, so many billions that's been given there, so many billions that's given there. Okay. I don't know that. I'll look it up. If you know, especially those of you on Facebook or YouTube, look, if you know, these are so many billions that have been given from the Saudis to the global Muslim population. And let's even say especially Africa. Is that what's going on? Maybe I missed it. I don't know. Maybe I'm just blinded by these stories of Dubai's and golden Lamborghinis and golden toilet seats and high, shiny buildings and the like, and man-made islands. Maybe that's what I've been exposed too much of, and I'm not seeing the sadaqah that's going out to the world. But I'm not seeing a lot of contradiction when it comes to, you just don't know. Uh-huh. So let's move on. So the point is that This is also robbing God, right? So you just look at that. Look at all these things that I've said. I'm just glossing over them. But you drill down on all the things I'm saying. You ask, do Muslims see the creation as a source of wealth in the way that they should? Are Muslims engaging the creation according to the design of the Creator, so that they can benefit more by the nature of creation with respect to their wealth accumulation and their prosperity? Are Muslims leveraging their faith and their understanding of the Creator and of the creation to the extent that they are becoming increasingly less dependent in their circumstances Are they leveraging that relationship with the Creator and the knowledge of the creation to the extent that they're becoming more self-sufficient, more self-sustaining, more debt-free? What kind of strength of wealth improvement, movement situation? And it's not just about dollars and cents in that sense, but from an economic perspective, where is the net system for, I'm even talking globally, certainly when you talk about Bilalis, we already know, but what is the global Muslim economic network? Does if anybody knows about that, maybe I just don't know about it. I know it exists in some kind of way, but where is it? And what is it? And who is it? Who's at the helm of the international Muslim economic system? So I say that. I know that's little bit of a soapbox, and along with that, I'm about to drop something on you now that is a setup. Let me see. One of the clear things, brother and sister, that you have to watch your mind. You have to watch your mind. When I say you, it's all of us, right? You have to watch your mind, your sensitivities, your heart, your reasoning, right? Because even as I spoke about, will a man rob God? You know, so the robbery is one of the robberies. I think I'll put this among the last. I told two ways, and I'm saying the third way is when people get deluded by what's always presented before them, and then they wind up taking that false image as the reality, and then they start basing their thinking and feeling on that false presentation. And when you start basing your thinking and feeling on the false presentation, then you're acting falsely, and in consequence, if it's a lie about a system, then you're not getting the benefit from the system, right? So there's a lot of ways to be lied to. There's a lot of ways to be lied to. And sometimes you can be lied to directly, and sometimes you can be lied to indirectly. Sometimes you can be lied to by being told something which is not a fact, as though it is true. And, you know, you can be lied to by withholding certain facts, but giving only other parts. And so, therefore, you think you heard the whole thing, but you were lied to by persons withholding information. From a lot of ways to be lied to. And I guess, you know, I can't just run away too quickly from the idea. Listen, the time we live in right now, it's really the the society being crippled by being unable to know what is true. And what is the world that's been, quote unquote, let's call it, foisted upon us right now? So you listen and you don't know who's true. Who's true? What's the truth? So that's a massive, major issue. Is not even a big enough word. I'll find another word. That you know something, you see something, whatever. You see something online, you hear something on television, you hear something on the radio, you see something in the headlines.
And you don't know, is it true? You don't know if it's true. That's a devastating set of situations. So therefore, it is imperative that we come into a relationship with Allah al-Haq. Allah al-Haq. Allah is the truth, the reality. That we said, whoever has grabbed on to Allah's, what he has revealed, what he has given us, has grabbed hold to the most trustworthy handhold that will never break. So we have to come into a very, very strong, very, very clear heart, mind, and soul relationship with the Creator. He doesn't change. He doesn't move. I saw a billboard that said, if you feel you become distant from God, guess who moved, right? So Allah never moves. Allah is always present. So when I say increasing and strengthening our bond, our relationship outside with Allah, I mean, that's what you have to do. And you do that through prayer. You do that through zakat. You do that through practicing the rituals that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, because what those rituals do is they bring out capabilities in us that are latent. They have to be germinated. They have to be germinated. They have to be nurtured, right? And prayer is a nurturing. Zakat is a nurturing, right? Fellow feeling is a nurturing. Forgiving is a nurturing, et cetera. That's how you cultivate these potentialities, these capabilities in us, which enable us to be better at what we need to do nowadays. Be better at what we need to do. Let me see if I've gotten to this place, so let me go ahead and I'm going to share it just a second as soon as I find what I'm looking for. thank you for your patience. Hold on. I'm looking for that one word that's going to put me there. Let me see. Oh, come on. If I wasn't looking for it, it would come right up. Let's try this. If it doesn't come through right now, then that means I'm not supposed to talk about that. All right. So, guess not. Any other day, any other time, I would be able to go right to it. But let me just say that. This. There's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that it says, nothing does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala love more than that his servant does what he's obligated to do. And then he goes beyond that to do the super operatory deeds. And
such that I become so close to him, that is, we become so close, that I, Allah, become the eye with which he sees, the ear with which he hears, the feet upon which he walks, the hand with which he strikes. And were he to ask me of something, I would give him. I would give it to him. And it says, my servant hates death and I hate hurting him. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying this practice that we're given, this is what this is telling us. This practice, the practice of al-Islam, is a practice that is a practice that brings out our potential. I just can't seem to give it up. okay. Yeah. There is in our way of life, al-Islam. What I'm reaching in for is for us to understand that you are, when I say you, it's us, but this is just the way I speak. You are a complete package. Know this from Allah. Know this from Allah. You are a complete, there's nothing missing in you, okay? And also understand this, that when Allah says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ, then Allah created a human being in the most excellent mold. Allah is talking about his perfection of us. We're perfect. We're perfect in our design. Now, yes, there are imperfections, especially nowadays, that we see. Things that have happened, whatever, you know, Monsanto and other things, and other systems. And there have been systems that have created brain anomalies that some of which are inherited. That is, circumstance creates a brain anomaly in one generation, and then that anomaly gets inherited by subsequent generations. I'm just trying to say that, no, everybody is not perfect. Our children are not perfect. We are not perfect in the way and according to Allah's design. But it's not because Allah's design is flawed. It's because the rules have been broken relative to what God tells in the last revelation to the Muslim that la tabdila li khalqi la zalika ad-din qayyima, don't change the creation of Allah. So it's like you can talk about GMOs, you can talk about frankenfoods, you can talk about systems. They said Joseph Chilton Pierce in his book Evolution's End, he describes all the ways that things that have been doing well for tens of thousands, and really for human history. But then when we start getting into modern times and we start talking about industry and we're talking about technology and we talk about synthetic this and synthetic that broke the natural relationship. And don't forget to study the Rockefellers and their impact on medicine in the world, but most especially in the West, the relationship between Rockefeller medicine and naturopathy, homeopathy. Just put that into your ChatGPT and see what comes out. So all of these things run, they contribute to the only three factors that can break the perfection of our natural makeup. That is, there are three things. Allah created, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. So we have created the most excellent mold. I'm saying we are a complete package. and we were left alone to be in a very natural environment, you know, and to be stimulated, quote unquote, by the nature of the environment to in the way that the natural environment stimulates, including, you know, fires and hurricanes and floods and disease and viruses and herd immunity, blood, all of that still gets us to the height of human excellence and formation and the like, until the shaitan, I'll put it this way in this context, until the shaitan comes in and interrupts it with doing unnatural stuff in all of those areas, right? Interrupts the natural germination, the natural maturation of this perfect human creation. And so therefore, that human being doesn't grow into the perfection that is latent and that is inherent and that is embedded and that has been endowed in them as a form. It never realizes full expression because it's been interrupted by one of three things, right? One is trauma. That is, there can be a traumatic, whatever, brain injury, physical injury, et cetera, and that in some way distorts or changes the natural growth and development maturation that has to happen, whatever it might be. Because the total system has to cooperate in such a way that the dynamic relationship between our body and all of its parts can each one feed and work with and benefit the other. But if there's a trauma, then the natural dynamic of the system is not going to be there. So therefore, the realization of the potential is not as inevitable as it is, given that that natural body is left in a natural situation. So that's one of the things that takes it away. So there have been traumatic injuries and trauma in various ways on the body. Let me say this too. My grandmother's hands. I believe that's the name of it. Look it up. You'll find it. And it talks about trauma. Brother Ali is blind. Recommended that to me. Shout out to my brother. I haven't missed him. I haven't seen him for a while. It talks about trauma blowing through generations, right? Just look that up, right? And even Dr. Joy Degree, when she talks about slave plantation syndrome or something like that, post-traumatic slave syndrome. So it's like, so that trauma, once that trauma happens, it doesn't just go away. It's like an intergenerational reverberation, right? This is a whole world thing going on. Let's move on. So because we're surrounded by, I can pull examples from practically every field. You know, it's no both. It's just still available, right? Okay, so trauma, right? These are things that inhibit the realization of the innate potential. Trauma is one. Toxins are the other. So all you got to be is intoxicated. When you say intoxicated, then intoxication means you're taking in toxins, right? So, yes, there's toxins when you talk about lead poisoning, when you talk about, you know, things in the atmosphere, et cetera. Those are also toxins, right? But then there's also toxins like whatever, nicotine, alcohol, you know, pharmaceutical drugs, and over the counter, under the counter, and behind the counter. So I know it ain't funny, but the point is that those are toxins, right? So then when you just think about it, okay, person has trauma in their life, and they don't know how to deal with it. They don't have any guidance. They don't have information. They don't know how to process it. They said, okay, we're into toxins, right? Well, I'm just going to get intoxicated, man. Let's go get a fifth, man. You know, let's get that blunt, man. There's cocaine, blah, blah, blah. And not to talk about all the other designer drugs. It's a hellish thing on that tip, right? And then you got movies television series for the traumatized group. Television series that are designed to reinforce for you in the cage that is your life, that if you really want to have power, go somewhere, get somewhere, survive, thrive, triumph, and not be suckered and bullied, then you need to be like this. That doesn't help at all. But then toxins, I mean, being the seller of the toxin, the way that this traumatized group is given to survive. But for me, it's nothing, and I believe it's same for you too. There's nothing different than that Gangs of New York. So all that is just a model, that three-hour movie with DiCaprio. There's a scene in it where, you know, the rich guys behind the scene that are, you know, getting the bags and everybody else, you know, can go to hell, if you will. They're in the pool parlor. They're having a conversation, not like the pool parlor in Harlem. I'm just saying it's like the upper crust pool parlor at the time, Gangs of New York, turn of the 20th century. He said, we never have to worry about the poor, because we can always get one half of the poor to kill the other half. We can always get one half of the poor to kill the other half. And I want you to think about this political season right now and look at the candidates for the highest office, the fight. There is a civil war going on right now. Don't get it twisted. There's a civil war going on right now. And you have media that are supporting either side of the civil war, whether it's facts or not. We want to put out there the story that works, that pulls the trigger literally and figuratively in our favor. That's the world we live in. So in terms of the toxin, it's been a long time since my phone is ringing in here. It has a life of its own. Hey, y'all don't go nowhere. No, no. Sorry about that. So we're talking about the three things, because what picture am I working with? There's the universe. There's the creator of the universe. He's the one that created us, and he created us perfect. And he has given us a way of life that's designed for us to be able to learn the dashboard of the creation. MashaAllah, she has a new truck. It's, let's call it a year old or something like that. The point is that she hasn't even learned how all of the bells and whistles on the truck worked. You know, I mean, this is not going to get far be it from me to criticize her. It's like, it's just, hey, I just haven't needed to do this or to do that, know this, know that. Right? So it's like, oh, that's what this does. Oh, that's what this does. That's you and I in the universe. That's you and I in ourself. There's so many parts about us in our nature that we don't even know. And then we live in a world where we leave that to the professionals. We leave that to the scientists. We wait for them to discover what it is and then tell me about myself, and I trust you because you know. Okay? And that includes imams, too. It's like, you know, you have to know for yourself. That's the order from God to each one of us individually. Alhamdulillah, those who can share, because there's a blessing in sharing. Why? Because God wants us to know. So what does he do? If he favors someone with an understanding, he obligates them to share that knowledge with the others. And so then that's the benefit to the others, because there's certain digging that they didn't have to do, and Allah favored them. But they also have their own mission. This is the other point. You have your mission under God. You have your special creation. You have your gift inside of you that God gave you, and you're not supposed to waste your lifetime in this three-dimensional realm, not having discovered it, not having utilized it, not having acknowledged it, not having put it to service to Allah. You got to ask yourself, what am I alive for? What am I alive for? Why? What? If you don't know that, yes, that is a problem. That is a problem. But if you're alive, it's never too late. All right. So the point is that inside that design that I tried to very quickly point out, and then Allah gives us al-Islam, and al-Islam is the womb for the cultivation and the expression of potentialities and capabilities that are we endowed with by nature, right? La tabdila li khalqillah, 30:30 of Quran. Don't change the creation that Allah has created. Zalika ad-din qayyima. That is your way of life. Walakin akthar an-nas la ya'lamun. But most people don't understand that. Your job, which Allah has favored us with the way to carry out our job, al-Islam, so your job is to just stick with the natural form and design that Allah has established in the creation, your relationship to the creation, your relationship to the creation and the creator. Live and act in it. You don't have to figure it out. This day have I perfected for you your way of life and have preferred for you al-Islam as your will. Completed my favor upon you and have preferred for you al-Islam as your way of life. Now, part of your perfection is it's your will. You can choose to do it or not do it. MashaAllah, that's you. But the creation belongs to me, God. The creation belongs to me. And so, okay, and the creation is only going to do what I tell it to do. Now, if you follow my advice in this al-Islam system that I've given you, then you're going to get the most, the maximum possible good out of your totality of existence personally and out of the totality of existence in macro, the creation. Right, but you have to practice al-Islam the way that it is. That's your way of life, right? And that way of life is not a life of denial and slavery and asceticism and lack and whatever refusal of pleasure and all that. No, all these things, the enjoyment and the pleasure of zinatul dunya, the beautiful things of this world. They are for you. Okay. So the idea, but what stops that? Okay, we already said trauma is one of the ways. Okay. Toxins is another way. Thought. So those are three T's. Three T's that give you trouble in this world. Right? Trauma, toxins, and thoughts. What thoughts? Wrong thoughts, wrong thinking. Thoughts are the fuel of your existence. Thoughts are the fuel of your existence. I mean, you just think about it, you know, in terms of one of the things you might say, man, you just ain't thinking. You just ain't thinking, right? Whenever that statement is made, something's going wrong, man. Something's going wrong. You just ain't thinking. And then the other statement's like, what were you thinking? Or what was I thinking? So when the thoughts go wrong, we go wrong. When the thoughts go wrong, we go wrong. And so if that fuel is the wrong fuel, then we're going to go in the wrong direction. We're going to have the wrong consequences, et cetera. Right? And so thinking on God, Quran says, thinking on God is the most powerful thing in life, if you but knew. It's like, put God central to your thinking. That's what everything. You're in politics, or you're in governance, you're in, you know, whatever, human destiny issues, as politics, if that's what it's about. Put God in the center of it. Economics, put God in the center of it. Education, put God in the center of it. Culture, put God center of it. Meaning that your thoughts, okay, I'm thinking about this particular political system. Okay, let's start with God. Okay, I'm thinking about going to this business, that business. Okay, let's start with God. Don't put God on the side, in the margins. Put God in the center. And you also have to, know how to do that without being an extremist. You have to know how to do that without, whatever, without becoming something where, I don't want to be like that. It's like where you become distasteful to natural human sensibility, right? Why do you, I got to look like that in order to be a Muslim? In order to really be devout, I got to look like that, right? Sometimes the presentation of what devoted to Al-Islam looks like, that also is a source of robbery, one of those crazy indirect robberies. Let me present myself in a way that is really hideous to the common environment that I'm in, the culture that I'm in, and that turns people away who would otherwise be attracted. Oh, you got to do that? Or, one of the other parts of it is you have those people who would monkey see, monkey do, and just multiply the number of crazy representations that feign to be Muslim. All right. So those three things, trauma, toxins, trying to drive back to this to one more picture, because I think that picture is pretty clear. There's the creator. There's the creation, the macro creation. There's you and I who are born out of and into this macro creation. But we are a special creation from that creator. And he has put in us a fitrah, a nature. And he has endowed us and literally deputize us, the human being, to represent all of us, not just some of us or one of us, no, all of us, to represent his will in the creation. And the greater impact is the most significant impact that we are to have in representing Allah's will in creation is our impact on each other. Our impact. Human beings are supposed to work with other human beings to evolve more of the humanity in those human beings. That's really what's supposed to be going on, right? And so when you go down and you look through history and bring it all the way up to, let's just go with 1776, right? Bring it all the way up to whatever your toxins, trauma, thoughts are around that issue. That has everything to do with how you understand and how you therefore respond to what is. So I'm just going to acknowledge that and I'm just going to keep going, because sometimes we have some twisted thoughts about the nature of that history, and we have a dysfunctional interpretation of certain facts of history. 400 years of slavery is a fact of history. Maybe it's 379. That's a fact. That's a fact. So the critical thing, the truth is not in the facts. The truth is in your interpretation of the facts, right? Okay, that happened. Okay, does it mean? See, that's, you're not finished until you know what it means, right? So when you go back to the trauma, toxin, thought side of it, well, let's just talk trauma, some of those inherited things. I told about that, right? Toxins, and there's a relationship to that in terms of toxins, right? Thought right now, for what we're saying, the big thing is, okay, so what do you think about that? What do you think? Okay, that, what do you think about that? Right? And how does your thinking about that affect how you behave? Because now back to the creation. This creation is like, it's like, hey, creation is just, it really is just there. I'm going to just go ahead and say, you know, creation is like unthinking in that sense. Okay, you metaphysicians, wait over there on the side right now. Let's just make the creation unthinking. Right? All it does, I'm just a machine. Now, back to that, I've already said what I said. Looking at it from the mechanistic point of view, the creation that you push this button, this is what's going to happen. You pull this lever, this is what's going to happen. All right? You touch this, this is what's going to happen. And that's the nature of creation. All right? So in terms of those are the facts. In terms of what a thing means, it's a matter of how you interpret it, right? So in terms of not thinking properly with regard to how you interpret events, then you wind up acting in a way that's dysfunctional. You wind up acting in a way that's not useful. You wind up acting in a way that doesn't advance your life. So this is why it's important. You have to get the right narrative for whatever it is that you're dealing with. All right, so slavery, let me tell you, Fahim Shoaib and many, many others, slavery, yes, that happened. Yes, it did happen. It was horrible. And there are many terrible, horrible, horrific stories that, true as they are painful to listen to and to imagine, to envisage. All right. But we're here now. We exist now. We survived literally. That's because we're here. I mean, that's the proof is that we're here. Did it benefit me? Did it harm me? Right? Does it harm me? How did it harm me? Did it benefit me? How did it benefit me? I'm only going to talk about the beneficial side of it right now. For me and for many others, that process or the process was designed, Allah knows best, to create the final vessel for the implementation of the purity of Al-Islam in the world. Now, somebody said, now I know y'all deluded. It's thought, right? So what are you saying? You're saying that process was a purification of corruption that had come into the world, and slavery was, as a cruel system as it was, a system that created an empty vessel into which could be poured Al-Islam without the inherited malformed thinking around Islam. I gotta tell you, the book literally is already written on what I'm talking about, but I'm trying to touch on in the last 5-10 minutes or so. I'm this morning led us to, I had a whole other direction. But mashallah, alhamdulillah. the point is that what happened to the Negro, rather, what happened to the chattel slave, right? This thing that we call slavery over here in America, that wasn't slavery. That was something else, right? You know, in the world, not recent slang, not in the far distant past. Slang had this. He different, right? Okay, listen. Slavery in America, even though that's the name given to it, he different. that chattel slavery, that peculiar system of the South, that caste system that we come into, that Isabel Wilkerson does such a wonderful job in explaining, nothing like that ever happened in the world, and the world knows it, and we're still feeling the effects of it. But for the few that have been, it is what it is, the few that have been saved from the traumatic, toxic effects of it, because they've been given a new thought that overpowers the trauma and overpowers the toxins. And that thought brings out that nature that's buried beneath, or was buried beneath, the subsequent residual effects of that peculiar system of slavery. I have yet to find anyone who gives a better definition than Imam W.D. Muhammad about that situation. He says, we were subject to an experimental clinic designed to cause us to dysfunction in the vital areas of our lives. That thing was an experiment. That thing was one of, you think about the craziest horror movies you can think about, all right? Saw, I don't watch them, right? If happened to hear some of those, whatever it was, the airplanes, the people, they get put in some kind of puzzle and they try to figure out the puzzle, and everybody dies because you can't figure out the puzzle. Any case, that for those, you picked the number 379, 400 years. That's the system that we've been in. So the Imam said, an experimental clinic designed to cause us to dysfunction in the vital areas of our lives. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought about, yes, and in that strange situation that came about July 4th, 1930, according to the narrative, that strange situation, it was the beginning of the end of that, the power of that to have eternal sway over us. Listen to this. Powerful personalities in the 20th century are those personalities that were affected by that strange door through which al-Islam came. So somehow, brothers and sisters, we wind up back there. Maybe it's my narrative or whatever, but I think that the facts lead us all back to that. Oh, let me show you this. So I know you might think, well, yeah, you know, he talked about Muhammad Ali and Malcolm X and Wahdi Muhammad, you know, Minister Louis Farrakhan, blah, blah, blah. No, how about this? That, what do you think they were talking about? What if you were flying on the wall right there? Come on now. This is not Malcolm and Martin Luther King. Malcolm and Martin Luther King Jr., that famous picture of Malcolm X and Martin Luther King Jr., they happen to run into each other in an airport somewhere. That's my understanding of that history, the history of that picture. They both just happened to be in an airport. And boom, they're there with each other, and history captures that moment, right? History captures that moment. And but this right here, it looked like this was an appointment. It looked like that was an appointment. Do you think that two men wasted the moment, that whatever psychic power, influence, knowledge, wisdom, insight that either of them had, do you think they were not sharing that with each other? Do you think this was just a photo op? No. And for those of you on Blog Talk, I'm showing a picture of Elijah Muhammad and Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. sitting down together. All right? So I'm saying the influence that we don't even have to go over to the music. When you go over to the music, which is profound in its impact on these people, it's like it's been influenced by that strangeness of Alistair. I'm gonna call it strangeness because it's strange. People don't want to acknowledge, don't want to recognize. But let's say this: even if you say Farad Muhammad was a wicked man, let me remind you and inform you, if you don't already know, that it may be that the religion will be helped by a wicked man. So even if you want to say he's a wicked man, he said it may be that the religion will be helped by a wicked man, right? I don't take it that way at all. But I'm just saying, there's doctrine in Al-Islam that says, well, maybe. It says it came through a strange door. And there's so much. Dr. Jonathan Brown, I want you to, Dr. Jonathan Brown, misquoting Muhammad. Look that up, and then just go to the section where it talks about the noble lie, right? Just look it up, read it, da, 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 da. Right? You, in some cases, dear brothers and sisters, we have to recognize you may be the Moses walking with the wise man. I'm not even talking about myself in that sense. I think I have some wisdom. I would be denying God if I didn't acknowledge that, right? But this is no boast. But I'm saying, if you find yourself pushing back on the divine hand in what I'm talking about, and I'm trying to drop little things to say that, no, there's a foundation in Islam for this. There's a foundation in the history of man for this. There's a foundation in Ma'ruf for this. This is why I have to publish the book. So when you understand, there's a foundation in science for this, because this is another thing. I'll hit you with a word, and you go do what you can, find out. Speciation, S-P-E-C-I-A-T-I-O-N, speciation, right? Look that up. Speciation, because what I'm saying is out of that environment, out of that situation, Allah created a brand new human being. Listen, it's a human being. It's not like alien in a sense. It's the same human being, but it's literally resurrecting. It is literally resurrecting the original human content without the other cultural filters that will inflect. Without, listen, it's like antique roadshow to tell you, don't, if you got an antique, don't touch it. You don't sand it down and repaint it. No, you destroyed everything about it that was valuable. You took the patina off of it. But this is in some ways, yes, in some ways, no, in terms of what I'm talking about. What happened was that the chattel slave from Africa that was brought here, subject to the experimental clinic, what actually happened was, yes, we say it all the time, they took my language, my religion, my culture, my name. Yeah, they did do that. And all of that wasn't perfect either. All of that wasn't. What you had inherited as of that time, take it back to the 16th century, 14th century, whatever the Portuguese started, whatever it is they're doing. Let's make it a 15-15. Okay? It's like your name, culture, religion, et cetera. I know that you've been given the thought that it was all perfect and they came and messed it up. Okay. You got to go, you got to get real history, get real facts. You know, not the romanticized version. What was really going on, you know? Maybe it wasn't exactly what Dahomey, the woman king or whatever it was. Maybe it wasn't exactly that, but maybe it's something like that. And so much other. But the point is, the experimental clinic took away that. So we were broke down to the bare original nature. And that was a good thing, as horrible as it was. It was a good thing. I'm not giving any credit to the MAGA people or any other people who are against critical race theory or whatever, and I'm not speaking for that. I'm speaking from a olive whose blessed oil is neither east nor west, what I'm talking about, right? This is God's will doing what it is. So when I say that sometimes we have to see ourselves as the Moses walking with the wise man, there's certain attitudes that we have about this history and what we think about this interpretations that we've applied to the history, but it's coming from this kind of right and wrong, black and white perspective when it's more nuanced and is more grounded in what is God's plan, what is Allah's plan, and what is his vision for that creature, right? So out of that comes the Negro. And then now that Negro is a pure vessel because he can no longer really say he's an African, and he can't say that he's quote unquote an American. He's something else. And then here comes somebody. See if we can round this off. Yeah, I can put a comma on it anyway. Here comes somebody who gives him a nation. Here's a nature without a nation. And then here comes somebody and says, here's a nation for you.
Oh, my God.
my grandson is on the other side of the door. He has no idea what I was just talking about, no idea what I just said. He's talking to his little cousin, right? But his exclamation on the other side of the door, he said, oh, my God. I don't know why he said it, what he was saying it about, or who he was saying it to. But that's what he said. And I'm saying, that's what you should be saying, because that's what I'm saying in terms of what Allah has done. Oh, my God. You know what? I'm going to leave it right there this morning. I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for your presence. I thank Allah for his guidance, for his help, his aid and assistance. I pray Allah that it has been of benefit to you. We're just going to sign off. No music, no outro. Nothing but love. God's peace be on you, everybody. Have a wonderful day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.